The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Morning, Summit Church. It's great to see you all. Good morning, kids. How are you doing? Kids, you're allowed to answer this question. Kids, how are you doing this morning? It was very, very, your parents have scared them into silence. That's well done. All right, kids, I know I don't get to teach you very often, but I need you to do me a favor. I really want to know the kids' names, all right? So this is what I don't have time to for you to introduce yourself individually because there's a couple of you in here. So this is what I want you to do. Kids, on the count of three, I want you to tell me your name as loud as I can. You have to say it very loudly because I'm way down here and you're way back there, all right? So I'm going to count to three, and on the count of three, you're going to shout me your name as loud as you can. Does that sound good? Just the kids. Ready? All right, ready? One, two, three. All right, all I heard was Jasper, so all of you are named Jasper? That's really weird. All right, that's fine. All right, parents, it's a good name. It's a solid name. All right, no, it's really, really great to have you here, and if you are an adult who's like, why are all the kids in the room? This is what I want to speak to just a little bit. We are very excited to have our kids in here about five times a year, every fifth Sunday, and the reason for that is it is very easy, and if you remember when you're a kid, way back when for some of us, spirituality and the worship of Jesus was something that mom and dad did, and it was mom and dad. And what we get to do here corporately is normalize the worship and celebration and the singing, the proclamation, and the listening to the word. And so as you patiently worship along with us and practice alongside brothers and sisters, you're participating in the discipleship of kids alongside other families. So thank you. And I know sometimes it may take a concerted effort, and that's fine because that's partnership. So thank you so much. So a few weeks ago, you may have experienced this. It was we had a little bit of the blizzard of 22 hit the upstate of South Carolina, and my kids that Sunday morning, they are getting ready to go outside, and we have a 4-year-old in the house right now. We're foster parents, and she was about to sprint. She looked at me and she's like, "Can I go outside, Daddy?" Barefoot in PJs, and I was like, "Yeah, sure, go for it." Jokingly, and she opens the door, and she starts, so she made half a step out, and she's like, "What's going on?" Nah! She literally screamed out loud, and so I closed the door, and I said, "All right, so this is what we actually need to do. Are you ready, kids?" Because I grew up in Maryland, and we spent some time up around cold area in Asia, and so I was like, "So this is what we need to do. We need to put on, you need to go upstairs, and you put on a pair of pants, and then you need to put on another pair of pants." And they looked at me like I had lost my mind, and then I said, no, and then it's not just that. You need to put on a t-shirt, and then you need to put on a button-up shirt, and then you need to put on, like, a hoodie. And they're like, wait, I need three shirts and a jacket? Dad, you're insane. And I was like, no, it gets weirder. I need you to put on two pairs of socks. And they're like, "Dad, socks don't work like that." And I was like, "Oh, just you wait." And they looked at me like I had three heads. Like as my kids were questioningly, forgot crayon on the loose. As my kids were, like, they looked like I had lost my mind. And so they, out of just sheer trust and faith in Dad, because Dad has weird ideas, they go upstairs and they all put them on, and they just think it's hysterical. And they're like, "Dad, this is absurd." And they bundle up, and it takes about 30 minutes, which is why in the midst of that, I was like, "Lord, thank you so much for calling me to South Carolina, where this isn't every day. Like, this is once a year. This is once every 5 years." And so they bundle up, and they go outside, and about 3 minutes later, they were back inside. Like, "Dad, it's so cold. I'm not wearing enough clothes." I'm like, I know. There was actually wisdom behind it, even though you lasted a total of 3 minutes outside in the blizzard. But this is the interesting thing, and this is why I do this. There are some times where we are called to things and we are participating in things, and we're not entirely sure why we're doing the thing, especially if you grow up within the thing. So, for example, I have had multiple conversations this past year with individuals who, when they find out I'm a pastor, they look at me completely straight-faced, and it's not a joke, and they say, "So what exactly do y'all do at church?" And it tells me something. It tells me it doesn't speak to the maliciousness or the evilness of the generation. Rather, it speaks to people are increasing. We are in a post-Christian society, right? So for context, I read a Pew Research study 2 weeks ago, and they said in 2007, Christians outnumbered the non-religious 5-1 in America. So for every 5 Christians in America, there was 1 non-religious person, all right? That was 2007, 15 years ago. Today, 2-1. And you're like, that's not great. Yeah, and it's not going to change. And we increasingly, and even as I talk to people here, like there's this rightness of coming back to, why are we doing what we're doing here? Why? Because this is strange. If you didn't grow up in church, like church is a little bit strange. Like you wake up and you sit down next to a group of people who you have nothing in common with, and you sing out loud to other music that's not they're not singing pop songs, and you're supposed to participate in the singing, and then someone lectures to you for 30 minutes, and then you're like, all right, and then you give money to it, and then you go home, and you're like, this is very weird. Why do we do this? Why does the church exist? Can I just pose that? And what we get to do at the start of this year is come back to, in the midst of all the change and the chaos for some of us, for all of us, like why does Summit exist? And that's a really great question. And so what we're going to do, we have a small task this morning in the 28 minutes that remain to walk through the entire story of the Bible and talk about why does the church exist? And particularly outflowing from that, why does Summit exist? So that's our task. So we're going to begin at the beginning. We're going to open up to Genesis chapter 1. I would invite you to turn there. I love this. Here we go. Why does church exist? Here we go. Genesis chapter 1. Kids, in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to turn and look at your parents, and I want you to tell your parents your best guess of what happens in Genesis chapter 1. Ready, set, go. What happens in Genesis chapter 1? Go. If you don't have any kids, I'm sorry. You're just going to have to guess. You're just going to have to figure it out on your own. All right. Okay. Wait. If you said something like the beginning of everything or God created the world, because that's what they're going through in Summit Kids right now, you would be correct. Correct. Congratulations. A for the day. Gold star. You win. And so with that, when God is creating everything, he's speaking everything into existence, and he gets to day 6 and he's like, all right, now it's time to make man and woman. Here we go. Why does God create man and woman? Really good question. He had nothing better to do. Nope. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. It's like, let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. You noticing the repeated phrase here? In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, what we think about when we think of images, I have a sweet, sweet daughter of mine who loves to take pictures of me when I'm not looking, and then she puts them in the editing, and then she makes my face look real worse than it already does. And that is, in the year 2022, that's what we think of when we think of images. But when Genesis, we're like, okay, so we're a photograph of God. That's what God wanted. He didn't have any pictures in his house of himself, and so he wanted us to do it. That's not what this actually speaks to. What this is speaking to is he is saying, this is the Hebrew word salem. And what a salem was, when it's translated in other places in the Bible, salem gets translated as idol. Now, I just want you to pause here and rewind this. So what God is saying is, I am creating man and woman to be idols of God. And you're like, this is heresy, this is a call, I'm out. Nope, all right, so this is not, I'm creating you to be an idol so that way I can worship you. No, what's the purpose of an idol? Like, think it through. The purpose of an idol, we're going to have this be an idol. This is an idol, all right? So if you have an idol, what's the purpose of this? This is not what I worship. What is this? This is a small picture of something that is invisible and transcendent and infinite that reminds me of the characteristics of the infinite basket, I guess, that I worship. Does that make sense? And so when God is creating man and woman, this is what he is doing. He is saying, I want you, Adam and Eve and all of your descendants to be physical manifestations of my heart and character and personality in a geographical space and time. This is what I want you to do. I want you to point in a small, practical ways as you are living in a little garden and declaring to the world who I am as you live out your life. And this is why I love that. It's because what the world has declared to you and to me is that your worth and value and purpose is kind of up to you to figure out. You get to manifest, you get to conjure it in your own mind. And so that's the purpose of high school and then also college and then now your 20s and sometimes your 30s to figure out what's your purpose in life. And then you have to go and do that thing. And if you want your life to have value, kids, if you want your life to matter, then you need to do the things that you think you ought to do or that the world, your teachers and parents tell you what to do, and then you matter. And that's your purpose. And this is what happens, though. If you can't figure out your purpose, or if you do think you have a purpose, and then you don't accomplish that purpose, then you have no value. If you think your significance in the world is contingent upon you living an Instagram-worthy life, you will fail, and then you can't bear the weight of it. If you think your value and your purpose is contingent on climbing a corporate ladder, your soul will be crushed. If you think your value and your purpose is looking at your family and having it Pinterest-worthy, this kid will crush you. Pinterest, I can't bear the weight of Pinterest. Can't even pretend to, right? And so this is reality, is all of our world, we're wondering. We thought leaving God and escaping the patriarchal divinity system of the Orthodox Christianity would give us freedom and joy, and instead what it's done is it's crushed us and put us in a place of despair. Because we can't figure out why we're here. And this is why I love this, is God begins the very first page, and he's like, this is why you're here, to declare the beauty of me. This is why you're here. And you're like, all right, so that's why sin matters. Sin matters not because God has nothing better to do than to slap your hand when you do something bad and to give you a gold star when you do something good. Rather, sin matters because in your life, when we fall short, when we don't meet the standard, the reason that matters is because we fall short of our purpose. We represent in this world something of what God is that he is actually not. So when we lie or when we hit our brother and sister or when we lose our temper, kids, parents, what we are doing is we are teaching our kids or we are teaching our brothers and sisters, so we are declaring with our lives something of God that is not true. That's why your actions and choices matter. And that's why this fall of mankind was so tragic. And as this goes and as you track through the story, flip over to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, something really strange happens. God takes the Israelites to Mount Sinai, and he's about to give them these things called the Ten Commandments. You've probably heard of them. And he prefaces the Ten Commandments. He prefaces all of the laws that he's about to give them. And he says, this is my goal. So that you, boys and girls, would be good little boys and girls, and you would not do bad things, and you would do good things, so that way you can go to heaven when you die. False. God does not do that. He does not say that. That is a lie. All right? Why does God give them the law? Why do rules exist? That's a great question. This is what God says. Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now then, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a treasured possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6. And you shall be to me, Israel. This is the purpose of the law. Ready? You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What's a priest do? What's a priest's job? Now, if you're like, I don't really interact with a whole lot of priests, that's fine. We don't. This is the role of a priest. Are you ready? The role of a priest is when the watching world wants to know more about the divine, who do you go to? If you want to know more about God, who do you have to go? You have to go to the priest. The priest, once again, it's the same idea as Salem. This is why your moral life matters. This is why your relationship matters. This is why what you do with your life matters. Because God's design is that as you live out in your home, as you live in your neighborhood, as we live in the corporate world, as we live in our schools, as we live in our communities, the world would look at his people and see the character and nature of God. And so what proceeds from that in chapter 19, 20, you get the Ten Commandments. 21, you get how are God's people supposed to treat the most vulnerable people in the world, slaves. And I'm going to give you a disclaimer. Do you know what it is? You let them off free. Every path of the most vulnerable person leads to freedom and provision and protection from the people of God. Why? Because that's the heart of God. Because as we sacrificially, at cost to ourselves, practice the freeing and the giving and the care and protection for the most vulnerable, this puts on display the very heart of God. This is why we're here. Right? And it tracks through. So the Israelites, they get all the commandments, and guess what? They do a really terrible job. They fail. They fail miserably. They get the report card over and over again. They never pass. And the Old Testament ends very tragically with the people of God not putting on display the character and the heart of God. And you're like, it's really bad. So what do we do? Jesus shows up. And in John chapter 1, it says, and God, the Word, the one who created everything, the one who created mankind, came and dwelt among us. And he, the light, entered into the darkness. And we beheld him. Flip over to John 17, because Jesus gets to the end of his ministry. Guys, I'm telling you, we're moving real fast this morning. John 17, Jesus gets to the end of his ministry. And he says, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Why did Jesus heal the sick? Why did Jesus care for the widow? Why did Jesus get really angry at hyper-religious people that were kind of mean? Why? Verse 4. He's praying with his friends right there. Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What's his purpose? Jesus gets to the end of the ministry and he says, Lord, the purpose of everything up to this point was for me to make much of, to let people feel the weight of who you are. So the reason Jesus took care of people and the reason Jesus walked on water and calmed storms and fed the hungry was because he was like, my job in doing this is so that people could see just how awesome my Father is. That's why repeatedly when people were looking at Jesus being like, how are you doing all this stuff? He says, I don't say any of the words. None of these words are mine. All of these words are the Father's. None of these works are mine. All of these works are the Father's. And you're like, why does he say that? Because Jesus perfectly did. As human, he perfectly did what we were originally intended to do. What we always fall short of, Jesus accomplished. And so you're like, wow, all right, so the task, it's almost like this. The task of representing God in this broken, jacked up world is too big for humanity. We need Jesus who did it perfectly. Yeah. That's the idea. And so we look at him, and then he prays more about unity, and then he skip down to verse 24. Father, I desire, this is John 17, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be where I am, may see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Verse 26, this is the key verse. I have made known to them your name. He represented them, and God, to them. And I will continue to make it known. Wait. He says, I'll continue to make it known, but Jesus is he's at the end of his life. So how is Jesus about to continue to put on display the heart of God for this world even though he's about to die, because in his dying, he demonstrates and lives out to the end, this is the heart of God. I'm dying for you who do not deserve it. That the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Hold on. And in doing this, this is what we do, is we watch and we witness as people. We witness Jesus, the very incarnation, the representative of the heart of God, bleeding and dying and practicing for us. This is what true love looks like. You look at the individual that you owe nothing to, that does not earn your love, and in fact, has done quite a bit to unearn your love, if that's a phrase, and this is what he does. He loses for their good. And this is the idea, is Jesus looks at that and he's like, this is the goal. Father, may I in this practice and show them the degree of your steadfast affection for them, even in their depths and depravity and falling shortness, so that way they might come to know you really, truly, experientially, and that way I might be within them. Friends, listen, this is what is beautiful as we look at the life of Jesus. You, the heart of God extended towards you, is not contingent on you feeling like you matter or you deserve it. Jesus was fully aware of the track record of the report card of people. And he said, I am coming regardless, because this is God's love for you. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. I'm here anyway. And then, so what now? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 5. As Paul is processing, like, okay, so what does the heart of God, how does that shape where we are now? Having been brought in while we were still enemies of God. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. Wait, what's he saying there? All right, the life that so many people that I know and love in our little geography, where they are living their life hoping and praying that they somehow are able to scratch out a self-image or a degree of accomplishment, so that way they feel like they have meaning and significance and joy, and just feeling like you're always falling short. The life of fear, the life of anxiety, the life of feeling like you have to earn the affection and love of the world, Jesus is like, and Paul here is like, no, we get to die to that, because God's love is steadfast, affectionate, and it is just given freely to you. And so the life of being a slave to the will and whatever standard the world sets for you, you get to die to that. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to live under that. You get to live and thrive in freedom, because Jesus' love is just given to you. He died, verse 15, he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for their sake, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. All right, pet peeve time, soapbox time. I remember being a kid. Kids, all right, listen. When I was your age, my understanding of what Jesus wanted from me was that he wanted me to be a good little boy and girl, so that way I get to go to heaven when I die. And that was the Christian life. Like, I pray to Jesus, and then I don't have to be worried about what's going to happen when I die. And this is what the Bible says instead. Jesus' desire for you right now is that your life would matter right now, so that you would get to do something with Jesus now. The Christian life is not a ticket that we purchase and then we hold on to, and we get to live the rest of our life, hopefully more happy than not happy, and then when we die, we're good. This is no. What does he say? verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, and all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He, like, all of the fear that we're like, God's just always angry at me because I'm always messing up and I'm always making mistakes, and so God's just always mad. Like, he's like, no. Reconciliation has happened. So regardless of you, what you feel like you fall short of today, it doesn't matter. God's like, I still love you. You're still mine. Kids, this is what's really nuts. You can make really terrible, and adults, you and I, we can make really terrible mistakes. And what the enemy likes to do, the liar, the deceiver, what he likes to do is make you think because you made that mistake, because you did that thing you know you shouldn't do, you are no longer lovable. And this is what he does. You have been reconciled. Friends, kids, when you make mistakes and when you have a really bad day at school, or when you do say that thing to your brother, or when you say that word and you're like, I shouldn't have said that. Does mom and dad still feed you? I hope the answer is yes. I have a little girl. Kids, listen to me. I have a little girl, and she is living with us because her home is not very safe to live with. And every time, for the first 3 weeks she lived with us, every time she made a mistake, she would run to me and she would say, Daddy, am I going to eat tonight now? Because she did not have a mommy that could love her well. And this is what we do, is we have a father who looks down and he crouches down when we fail and when we make terrible mistakes, and he says, I love you right now. Doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you will do. You are in my family. You're my son. You're my daughter. And the enemy wants us to forget it. And he says, no, you have been reconciled. But it's not just this, now the world revolves around you and God revolves around you and everything is here for your happiness and convenience and pleasure. Make sure. No, because also, what does he go on to say? Verse 18, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I now have a purpose. The reason Jesus saved us and reconciled us was, one, yes, he absolutely loved us. But two, just like a father and a mom who invites their child to complete and do something meaningful with them, this is what the father does, is he's like, I want you to also put on display before a watching and broken world who doesn't think they are lovable. I want you to live out the very heart of God in this world where you are. So hold on, this is what he says. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on our behalf, be reconciled to God. So listen, kids, this is what it means, and adults. This is what it means, is the reason you are not in eternity right now is because there is a significance, there is meaning, and there's purpose in your relationships, in your geography, in your spheres of influence, in your places where your voice and actions matter. You are responsible for demonstrating the heart of God in this world. And you're like, I don't know what that looks like. Neither do I, because I don't know what circles you live in. But it does mean this, like a filter that goes over photos. We ought to, first and foremost, when we're running the business or when we're loving our wife or when we're loving our kids, we ought to, first and foremost, say, does this action, does this response, does this body language, does this emotion reflect and put on display the very heart of God? It is not we show up to church to get our dose of spirituality, to be a little bit therapeutic and a little bit moralistic and to be a little bit encouraged and also free childcare. No, like that's all of those things are pieces of it, but the heart of it is in participating and in worshiping and in serving one another. We are being reminded of, and we are also reminding one another that we serve a transcendent, holy God that stepped into time and space and died for us. And so we participate in that by serving and loving sacrificially at cost to ourselves for one another. This is why we're here. This is why we do what we do. And this is our hope. Flip over to Revelation chapter 5. Because you're like, man, Nathan, I don't know if you know this, but My world's pretty jacked up. My work is pretty jacked up. My family's not perfect. Extended family's really not perfect. Workplace, neighborhood, I get it. This is where we have rest. And my Bible's falling apart, so it doesn't want to turn to this page, but here we go. Revelation chapter 5. This is why we get to labor with hope. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. This is in the scene in heaven. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take up the scroll and open its seals. For you, Jesus, were slain by your blood. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Doesn't that language sound familiar? It's almost like the exact language of Exodus, it's language of 2 Corinthians 5. It's almost like the language of Exodus 19. It's almost like it's the language of Genesis chapter 1. It's almost like this is all one story. And the promise that we have in Revelation is that no matter how bad things look, at the end of the day, even though I am insignificant, this story is in the hands of a good and perfect author that knows the ending from the beginning. And his work is sure. That at the end of the story, the world is reconciled. Like, peace is here. And we are corporately declaring the glory of God. We get to rest. We get to labor, and we get to sacrifice, and we get to lose, but we get to do so with hope. And so, what does this have to do with the mission statement of Summit? All right, here we go. Ready? Kids, you're doing great. I'm really proud of you. Parents, your patience. You're doing really, really great. You're doing wonderful things. We're going to sprint through the mission statement. Here we go. We exist. We does not mean the paid professionals here on staff at Summit. We exist means you and I. As we look at the holistic story of Scripture, it is not there are a few paid people that went to college for the work of God and they're the ones doing it. No, it's humanity. You and me together. The we flows from the first person plurality that flows throughout Scripture. We, humanity, follow Jesus as King because we were freed, we were made alive, we were made alive by His blood, and we all submit to the veracity of His Word. We are all participating in this Word. We exist to give. This is, the church is not part of the service industry. We are not a semi-spiritual counselor that gathers together for just this corporate, warm, fuzzy, therapeutic experience at the end of the day. And that's not the product we're selling to you. It is rather we exist to corporately, first and foremost, to look through our lives in the same way Jesus looked through his life. We give towards one another. Not with the expectation that I'm going to come out with a net positive in this, but also with the expectation in the same way Jesus died, picked up his cross, and called us to do the same. We exist to give. Every man, woman, and child, repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This idea, we exist to give every man, woman, child, repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond. This drives the heart of how we talk about your marriages. This drives the heart of how we talk about your parenting. This drives the heart of how we talk about work. This drives the heart of how we engage in our local communities. This drives the heart of how we talk about missions. All of this has to do with our desire is that we in our life holistically we get to you have influence in circles I do not. You have people in your life will listen to what you say because of who you are and your story and your personality and the relational collateral. And the idea is you carry the good news of what God has done, is doing, and will do in this world, in your life, in your story, and in the way in which you live your life ought to put on display that heart of God. And so this is why we exist. And I love this idea of repeatedly. repeated opportunities. It's an unusually stubborn attempt that we give ourselves to. We don't despair. To the gospel of Jesus Christ, we give ourselves to this mission of putting on display a person, not a brand, not a social institution, but we point to the person of Jesus Christ, who the story of his steadfast love that pursued us when we were unlovable, that is pursuing our friends and family who might be unlovable. And they're like, this is the hope. Without having to come or go anywhere. Salem, you are image. You are an image bearer. If you're a child of God, if you're in his family, God's design is that you would be a participant in the mission of what God is doing in this world. And so this is the exciting thing. As we pull back from the scope of the story of God, we get to live lives of hope and joy and peace because we have been redeemed. Like, we are loved and we will be held, just like we are. And yet, we also simultaneously get to live life with purpose now. And so I'm going to invite the band up. And this is what we get to spend the next few minutes doing. I think, did you guys get a piece of paper when you came in? All right, cool. I'll just make it sure. I should have asked that beforehand. You have this little piece of paper, and this is the idea. This is not a guilt trip. This is a chance for you to be thoughtfully intentional as you are thinking through your life. Who is it, and this is our prayer, that the Holy Spirit would lead your heart and your mind and your affections to another soul that God has put in your life? Who is it? And we would invite you to just take the next couple minutes. The band is going to lead us in song and worship, and I would love for you, either in brief conversation with your kids or your spouse or just with the Lord in this moment, to think through, like, prayerfully consider, like, Lord, who is it in this coming year that you're calling me to be intentional, to live out your truth of your heart and character, and to speak to your truth of your mission in this world? Who is that person? And we would invite you, take this, fill out that piece of paper, keep it with you, and then also, we have up here a board. And what I would invite you to do is to come up and write their name on the board. So that way every week you will see them and be reminded and be able to pray for them. And this is also one other thing, because we've done this in the past. If you're up here and you're looking at someone's name that was up here and you're like, I have seen God at work in their life, just put like a little star, a little signal, a little circle, a little dot next to their name, just to be like this other reminder, like, God has been at work, and he is at work, and he is faithful to do all that he intends. Would you bow your heads, and we'll pray, and we'll give you a chance to fill that out. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the reminder in your word, that the story of all that is going on in this world is not left to chance or chaos or the powers and principalities that we see in this world. The story and its ending is not left up to us. We get to rest in you. And we get to participate as sons and daughters. We get to participate in the work of the Father. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would bring to mind the opportunities and the places and the people, the friends, the neighbors that you have put in our lives, that we get to work with, that we get to love, that we get to serve sacrificially in the same way that Jesus loved and served his people, the way that he loved and served us. And Lord, may In this, may our lives value and meaning, may it be felt as being tied to something transcendent. Because you've loved us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.